enjoyed your talk a lot. A couple of things that I just want to mention. You know, when you mentioned this about then everybody would have to play, and sometimes you hear them say maybe, no, I don't know how to play an instrument, so I wouldn't be required of me. But when we have people, we're talking about just singing, and somebody says, oh, I can't sing. You're not singing, bro. No, I can't sing. No, it doesn't say sing pretty. Well, it would apply to play. It doesn't say play pretty. You can make a joyful noise to the Lord.
That's right.
And you, like you said, but God's not the God of confusion either. So,
that's right.
The other thing, would it be wrong to have a choir as long as they sit in the audience with everybody and dress like everybody else?
Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, he says, with their voices they will sing together. The prophecy given there was that the congregation was going to sing together. There wouldn't be some singing, there would be others listening and sitting and listening. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, the command is given to each individual. Now, like I said, I believe that applies to the worship assembly, but is not limited there. And so each individual would have to fulfill their duty to sing.
Okay. And I don't mean this as a trap or anything at all, but just a thought. Do we need to be careful when we lead a song that only 10% of the congregation can sing?
Yeah. You know, I think that's 1 Corinthians chapter 14 there. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. That's producing understanding in other folks. You know, I think about sometimes our books that we put together for New Year's meetings and stuff. Occasion recently there was a songbook put out and it didn't have any old songs whatsoever, period. And I can't sing very well. I can sing a little bit. But there were a lot of songs that I couldn't sing along with. I didn't know how to sing them. And when you've got a lot of older people in your assembly, you need to think about them so that they can sing along, so that they can fulfill their obligation to worship as well. We do need to think about that. And we need to lead the song in such a way that everybody can sing along with it. We don't need to sing it so fast that no one can understand or think about what they're saying and just trying to keep up with the rhythm.
I had a lot of questions and comments, so I feel kind of bad about taking up time. But first off, a little side comment was, I don't think Paul and Silas had any instruments when they were in jail.
They don't have any indication.
So I just wanted to kind of throw that out there. But when we sing praise to God, can we do that, you know, just one person? Or is that meant to be more than one person singing together to God?
Outside of the assembly, you can have one person. You can sing by yourself, James 5:13. We're authorized and we're happy we can sing psalms of praise. We don't have to have other people accompanying us with us outside of the assembly. But when we are in the assembly, we need to sing together with the assembly.
And going on in that train of thought, what about the songs with all the little separate bits and pieces for each, like bass and tenor and all that? Would those be okay to sing?
We're still singing together.
Okay, what about when they're kind of a solo, just, you know, one part singing?
When we have a solo part, there are usually more than one person singing the solo part together, but they're not singing a song by themselves, they're singing a part of a song. The command is to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It didn't say you have to sing songs that only have one part of harmony within it. As long as we're all singing together the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I believe we're allowed to break up into parts and sing different parts in the song.
Okay. Regulations for songs in the church, such as, you know, no instruments and such, that does count outside of the worship services, like, say, on our CDs that we make, right?
I believe that whenever we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we need to do just that and sing.
Okay,
An authorization in or outside the assembly for an instrument, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Okay. So, would, like, snapping our fingers or clapping our hands or the little oohs and ahs sometimes, would those be allowed or not?
Oohs and ahs are actually words. Those two are actually words. But clapping hands and snapping fingers and these bum bum bums and all that, those aren't words. Praise is the fruit of our lips, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. They're not Those things are not words. They're not offering praise. They might be an accompaniment you like that, but they're not praise to God. We need to sing praise to God.
Okay, but on the oohs and ahs, how does that edify, and how can you sing that with understanding?
Well, here's what I said, Jason. Okay. Oohs and ahs are words.
Okay.
Now, they might not be a very deep-meaning word, but they are a word.
Okay.
Nathan, I'd like to say I agree with you. I don't particularly care for broccoli either. But you was talking about expediency, and of course, I'm like a lot of people. I only repeat what I hear. But I've heard of congregations that have actually become divided, or a congregation has maybe went to another congregation because they didn't like the teaching on this. But talking about expediency, how about the pitch pipe? Before, you know, you blow the pipe on the pitch and then you begin to sing, and I guess it's no longer used. But I know that it has, in my understanding, has caused some grief in the congregation.
Well, you can sing without a pitch pipe. We do it all the time. When people have a problem with a pitch pipe, you need to get rid of it, I believe. I read Guy in Woods and David Lipscomb in their questions and answers, and they made the argument for a pitch pipe or for a tuning fork that it's not accompanying the singing. It's not a musical instrument, because a musical instrument, in order to be classified as such, has to make a progression of musical notes. And a pitch pipe or a tuning fork can only make one single note. It's not accompanying the singing. It's like a songbook. We look at a songbook and the music on the page to know where we're supposed to go in singing the song. We look at a pitch pipe as to how to begin the singing. But I don't like the idea of a pitch pipe or a tuning fork, and it bothers a lot of people's conscience to do that. And I think on those grounds in Romans 14 and the first part of verse chapter 15, if it starts bothering people, we can sing without the pitch pipe or the tuning fork. We don't have to have it there, and we ought to think about that.
I just wanted to make a couple of comments. My daughter, your sister, she works for a man at a carpet store who's a member of a denomination, and his church was just about to split because some of the members wanted to bring in drums and guitars. Now, they had pianos already and maybe an organ, but when you start introducing guitars and drums, now even denominational people start scratching their heads, and they really start having problems, you see. But the predicament they find themselves in is they've already accepted some unauthorized practices, and they don't know where to stop. They want to stop, but they don't know how they can stop the progression and still keep their piano. So they find themselves in a great problem. And one of the older preachers used to say, when the gate is lowered enough for the little calf to jump over, the great big cow can jump over too. If we sing as we're authorized, without any additions, then there won't be any splitting over drums and guitars. There won't be any debate over Christian rock or Christian rap. The singing is really going to be, it's going to be limited. We're going to be limited in the style and complication of our songs. The singing really is going to be pretty simple. Now, I wanted to say something about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 and following. And this sort of goes along with what Jason was asking just a second ago. In this chapter, you've got a man praying, and he's got to pray in a language so that when he finishes, the others can say amen at his giving of thanks. So he's leading, and the rest of the congregation is following in their minds. And then when the prayer comes to an end, he says amen, and in their minds, they can say amen. And the church prayed together. And I think in this context, you've got also the singing, and the man sings his song, And I think probably what was happening is they had what we would call response singing, where he sings and then the audience would respond and either answer a question that he posed in his line of song, or they would repeat his line of song. So you have the leader and then the response singing that was following. And I understand that that happens in foreign congregations a lot, where they don't have songbooks. They have response singing. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is probably that sort of singing. Everybody's singing, but momentarily you have the leader singing while the audience is listening, and then they respond. And so I think that chapter there would indicate response singing was scriptural.
This idea of Christian rock and Christian rap, there's a brother in the church who on MySpace posted a song some of y'all are familiar with, probably The Battle Belongs to the Lord. This song was done in a heavy metal screamo version. And man, when I listen to that, I feel very uncomfortable listening to that. But if it's okay to sing with an instrument outside the church, then that's allowed. So is rap, so is anything else. We can't have a quality placed upon the type of singing that we have.
Good job, Nathan. You quoted early in your presentation from the Blakely Hires debate. And I thought I might just mention a word about that, because that debate is a very significant debate. Now, there have been many, many debates over instrumental music and whether it's authorized or not. The debate has been running for 150 years now. But the Blakely Hires debate is a very significant and important one, because the argument has changed. They have gotten the point. The point is this: the argument from 1859 to 1988 was instrumental music is authorized as an aid, because the scriptures don't condemn it, because it's in the Old Testament, because it's in the book of Revelation, all sorts of arguments like that. And we answered those arguments. What's authorized in the Old Testament doesn't mean you can do it in the New Testament. What's authorized, just like you did today. But Blakely changed the argument. They've gotten that point. They cannot find authorization in the New Testament for instrumental music. Blakely says, it doesn't matter. You do it how you want to. There's no pattern. Well, that's where their argument was taking them and has taken them. That's where it will take people among us who are arguing the same sorts of things. And I would like to point out that no one brought instrumental music into the churches of Christ because they thought the Bible taught it somewhere, implicitly, explicitly, or any other way. That's not why they brought it in, because the singing was lousy. Mm-hmm. That's what they said, what the preacher said, L.L. Pinkerton in Midway, Kentucky. They brought a small organ in because the singing had deteriorated to the point that the church rats wouldn't stay and listen to it. That's what he said. Mm-hmm. And so here we are today. Now, I think you're right. I doubt that small organ improved their singing. It did cover up some things, maybe. The point is, if instrumental music is authorized with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we need a passage. And I'll just footnote that along with what you said. If it's authorized outside of the worship, we need a passage. It is authorized to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs outside of worship. If folks don't like Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, which I think do authorize that, James 5 certainly does, and that's psalo. So we need a passage. So what is it?
That's Chrysostom, what I quoted from Chrysostom, what he was indicating in that time period was they brought over the organ from the theater to become more like the theater and more like the world, and they wanted to develop their music into something that previously had not been.
I had somebody bring this up in a congregation that they didn't believe is okay to sing an invitation song to alien sinners. And we didn't really address that, but I think it falls under the teaching and admonishing. However, I do believe that was written explicitly to church members, to teach and admonish church members. But I believe the idea of teaching also connotates the idea of reaching out to alien sinners to encourage them to obey the gospel. And I know your subject really didn't reach that, but I know some people who refuse to sing an invitation song because it's not singing praise to God.
Right. Well, what I would say that is in Psalms chapter 117, Brother Roger Boone pointed this out 2 years ago. He says, "O Gentiles, praise the Lord." And some of the Psalms were directed at the Gentiles to give credit and glory and recognition to God. When we say that there are to be songs are to be sung to God, what I think we need to mean by that is they need to be sung for His glory and honor and with Him in mind and in recognition. I don't know that all the words have to be directed directly towards God, but they need to be for His honor and glory and for in His presence.
Nathan, I appreciate the study very much. I did want to go back and get some more clarification on that parable in Luke 15:25 there, because it seems to me that since the reference is made to the music there, that we should be looking at that and ready to give an answer on that. And I may be overlooking something on that, and I appreciate if you'd point that out. But because Jesus is speaking, because there was a father there that was glad to receive his son back who had been lost, been in riotous living, been in the world, but had come back. And the celebration was of one of a spiritual thankfulness that he had returned. It seems that that has some implication. So I'd appreciate any comments you have on that. Also, I just had a question or two about Colossians 3:16. You emphasized that those were things that we're given instruction to, especially in terms of the spiritual songs. And I know there was some discussion about secular songs are okay, but I guess based on Colossians 3:16, what I'm trying to make sure I understand correctly is if the instruction in God's word is to sing spiritual songs, both in and out of the assembly, where do the secular songs get authorized? Mm-hmm. Because if we're to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, if verse 17 says, whatever you do, do all, how do you get to the secular songs is what I'm trying to understand scripturally.
Understand that. You know, I think Luke 15 there, it does indicate that they sang these songs that I don't believe they were necessarily religious songs. They sang it in rejoicing of the guy coming back. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." I think that's a very broad term. Let him work with his hands doing what is good. I think that would include the instrument. I also believe in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Mark chapter 6 verse 31, the Lord told his disciples to turn aside and rest, that we're authorized to do things for recreational purposes. I think passages like that authorize things like going bowling and doing things for leisure, for pleasure activities. A question I had, and if I'm allowed to direct a question at Dad, in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, David went in and played the harp before Saul. I don't believe you can teach that's a religious song that he was playing on his harp to God. Would that not be indicating that he was playing this song, not a religious song, for relaxation purposes for the king to calm him down in his distressed time? And they did have non-religious music back then that the children played, and they were allowed to play that.
Well, my follow-up question that I had was, and I know we talk about expediencies and songbooks being expediencies and things of that nature, but obviously church didn't always have songbooks. We talk about expediencies being things that aid, but yet we talk about unscriptural songs in songbooks. And can you elaborate on that a little bit? And the last thing was in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, I know your topic is music in the New Testament. I didn't hear you, and I may have just missed it, talk about praise, which is a term also, and I know you mentioned it in Hebrews 13, 15, how is that word praise affecting music in your understanding and your study on that?
Okay. I might have to have you re-ask one question when I forget. Let me say this first. You know, this argument about where's our authorization for secular songs, you know, the end result of that argument could be we don't have authorization for secular songs, and maybe we don't need to listen to secular music. Maybe that's just how it is. That doesn't give us authorization for playing an instrument with a psalm, hymn, or spiritual song. We need to think about that. Maybe there are passages which have implicit teachings upon the subjects which we just haven't found or thought of yet. Can you restate your question? I'm losing track here. I'm sorry.
Okay. No, the other question was just about praise, Ephesians 1:6, because it does mention our responsibility to praise. And I don't disagree with the fact that the teaching of Colossians 3:16, if it means spiritual songs, that's what we should be singing. Mm-hmm. And I don't disagree that there's any problem for us to sing spiritual songs outside of the assembly or inside. So I understand that that's a clear point. We should be singing spiritual songs in both places. So I guess that was my question was more along the line of secular songs.
Sure. In Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Everything that we, when we perform acts in service to God, we need to do it in a way that it brings God the glory and the honor which he deserves. I believe that's kind of what praise is talking about. In the English Standard Version, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it teaches, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. They were taking spiritual acts and they were performing them in the secular world so that they could receive the praise and the glory from them instead of doing it not for their benefit but for the benefit of God in heaven. And that's, I think, it goes along with Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. When we sing these psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, they're songs that give God glory and honor, and we need to give the glory and honor to where it deserves to go, where we're commanded to send it.
Nathan, I too appreciated a lot you had to say, and it really was a good study. Thank you very much. I just recently became aware of this argument of, outside the worship services and so forth, a couple of years ago, at that study that Alan mentioned in Shreveport, we kind of got into it. I'm looking at this Luke 15, and verse 25, now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. I hadn't looked at that to know what type of music that was, whether it was singing or whatever. But obviously, the father had instruments in the home available to them. And they avail themselves to them to celebrate the coming of the son. You know, my wife was a music teacher for 22 years, and she worked at elementary school. And every year we went through this big emotional deal of she had to play for the Christmas program there at the school, you know. And so we just the way I resolved it, I said, well, honey, you know, we just pray about it. It's a part of your job, you know. We have to do all that we can to honor the Lord, but it's your job. And basically, I said, I believe the Lord understands that. We just pray about it, repent of it after, and then we'd go on. I guess I just like your comment on that, and also, you know, we have singing at our congregation, and Mary and I, what we'll do if we're trying new songs from a new song book. She and I get on the piano. She'll sing through it one time. We pick it up after the first time. All I need is a tune, and we can go with it. Just kind of comment on that, would you?
Okay. First of all, if it's wrong to do it, then we don't need to do it, even if it is part of our job. We don't need to take up a job like a, a police officer or a military position where our job is going to cause us to violate God's word. I believe a psalm, a hymn, or spiritual song is an act of worship, whether in or out of the worship service, that we have to dedicate towards God. I think of a prayer. Anytime we pray, whether in the assembly or out of the assembly, we have to dedicate it to God, and it's part of how we worship God. In the same sense, a psalm, hymn, or spiritual song, when we sing it, we need to think about the words that we're singing and sing it unto God in the way that He authorized us to do. As far as playing on a piano and learning a tune of a song and singing the first or second verse with the piano so you can learn the song, you know, we have shape notes. We have the do, re, mi's, and we can play the tune. It's not wrong to sing a tune to an instrument. The problem becomes when we begin to use the words in junction with the piano or the instrument. A song does not become a spiritual song until the words are added to the song. Otherwise, it's just music. And that's what Gary Gilley was getting at when he said, without the words, music isn't even a springboard for worship to God. Without words, music is music. It's not praise to God.
I had three questions. The first one, I was a little bit confused by the jump on the pitch pipe issue, and in reasoning, it seemed like the lesson was talking about the difference between an accompaniment and something that expedited. But am I wrong in saying that it didn't seem like the pitch pipe was an accompaniment? It was an actual something like an expediter, but it was for a different reason, forbidden, but I wasn't really clear on whether or not that was expediting or accompanying.
The argument people make in favor of the pitch pipe or the tuning fork is that it is an expedient. It helps in the singing process without performing a different action. It's a subordinate object and you're not playing on the pitch pipe. It makes one note, which gives you the direction of the song, but I'm not in favor of the pitch pipe.
In a similar vein, the question would be asked if, you know, you don't need the pitch pipe, so to speak. Do you, in a similar fashion, need four-part harmony if everyone can just sing the melody? I've had that kind of the accusation thrown back in my face that, four-part harmony is something that we do for our own enrichment, not necessarily because it's better for God. And I haven't ever found any evidence to show that, you know, first century Christians would have sung in four-part harmony. They are more likely to have all chanted together. So the question would be raised, isn't that kind of in a similar optional fashion? And, you know, couldn't the same recommendation be made that everyone should be singing a melody together rather than separating out?
Here's what I say that. Do we need it? We don't need it. We can sing without having four-part harmony. They did it for hundreds of years. Can we have it? I believe we can. It's just in the same sense we can use a chalkboard. Whenever I write on a chalkboard or use PowerPoint or something, I'm not performing a different action than what I am commanded to do in teaching. And when we sing in four-part harmony, we're not performing some other action than what we're commanded to do and to sing. We're just singing. We've changed a style of the singing, which I believe we have liberty to do that, as long as we sing and we don't begin performing another action other than singing.
And then the last question, again, this is not to be like a gadfly or something, but just as an honest, sincere question. If someone were to object to four-part harmony, to a woman singing a solo being the only alto in the entire audience, for the same reason that the pitch pipe would be said, it's not required, it's not needed, so we should get rid of it, what would a congregation do when faced with that objection?
Well, there's two things I can think of. If you're talking about just having one person on a part and that's what's bothering people, don't sing songs where that part has a solo to where they can all sing together. Or, you know, we don't have to have four-part harmony. But people need to be educated to understand that it is a permission. We are allowed to do it. And that we aren't sinning in singing four-part harmony. Maybe they haven't been educated in the proper way. If it kept on, maybe we would have to give up four-part harmony for the sake of the conscience of our brother.
Nathan, I really appreciated your comments. And as we were discussing the other day, it's a near and dear subject to me. Anyway, just before I ask you my question, I want to make a comment on Luke 15 and 25. You know, people point to this to justify the use of music in the church. If it justifies the use of music in the church, it also justifies dancing in the church because it says music and dancing. Mm-hmm. And I don't think anybody in our brotherhood or within the digression would argue that dancing is permissible. Mm-hmm. Now, my question is this. You stated that, and I think you ably proved, that if we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs outside of the assembly, we need to do just that. We need to sing without the accompaniment of instruments. You also mentioned the speed metal version of some song that you heard on MySpace that was a so-called Christian song. And my question is, are we authorized as Christians to listen to any psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs accompanied by music? You also made the statement that we can't judge the quality of the song. I agree with you that the hard rock, the rap, whatever it is, it's not appropriate. But if we can't judge the quality, then neither is Southern gospel or country or soul or anything along those lines. Could you comment on that, please?
Sure. I agree with Southern gospel. What goes for Southern gospel also goes for hard rock or rap, as far as with songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, in listening to it, I'm not going to go so far as to say it's a sin to listen to psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs accompanied with the instrument. Here's why I say that. You go down to the Baptist church and you're wanting to study or have an argument, whatever, with the Baptist preacher or a member there. You go down there and you sit in the audience. If it's a sin to listen to instrumental music, then it would be a sin to sit there and to listen to it. But when we begin performing the action of giving praise to God, we have to sing, not play with an instrument as well. It would be wrong for me to go to the Baptist church or any other church and to sing in accompaniment with their instrumental music. But to say it's wrong to listen to it, I'm not going to go so far. I think we need to be careful when we're listening to music because music is catchy and we want to sing along with it. And when you get into Southern gospel or different styles, it sounds really good, in our opinion. But we need to be careful. What are we authorized to do? We need to ask that question.
Thank you. I really appreciate your talk. I just had a couple of quick questions, hopefully. One of the things used in the denominational world that I want you to address is the idea of hand-raising and swaying with the music that goes along with much of this Christian rock and stuff that you've talked about and things of that nature.
My topic isn't hand-raising and swaying and stuff like that. thing I think about, does it add anything to the spiritual worship? You know, praise is the fruit of our lips. We sing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in praise to God. Our hand moving and swaying and all that doesn't add 1 ounce of anything to the praise that we're giving to God. Why are we doing it? Are we doing it for our own physical, emotional appeal? The passages people quote about raising holy hands before God, that's not in reference to, I don't believe, sitting in the assembly and waving your hands. I believe that's talking about living a righteous and holy life with clean, pure hands before God. I think it's apples and oranges.
One last thing then, spoke about earlier about, I think when you were talking about the organ and it coming from the theater and the idea of making more secular and a bit more competitive in terms of like the choir and the soloists. And that, along that vein of thought, would things such as gospel music competitions or song fests or things of that nature. What's your take on that?
Well, I think we're authorized to sing in groups outside of the assembly and other people can listen. Example over there in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas sing and other people listen to them. But we need to think about the motives of why we're singing. Are we singing to give God the praise and glory or are we singing so that we can receive the praise and glory? Matthew 6 talks about not to pray to be seen of men. Would we be comfortable gathering everybody together and having people get up and showing off their praying talent and then us clapping and applauding them? When people begin clapping and applauding, I don't believe that's right because that's giving people the glory for how they praise God instead of giving God the glory for the praise.
Thank you very much. Could you just revisit the thought or... I think it was a prophecy or something that you brought up about Jesus singing in the midst of the church. I didn't quite get that.
And then
another question somebody else gave me. It says, do you think that song practice is using God's and Jesus' name in vain?
Let me say something real quick. I don't know who gave you the question, but I will say that if it's a woman, she needs to wait and ask someone at home. We need to think about that when we ask questions. But I'll answer the question, is it in vain when we have song practice? Are we practicing the song just for the sake of enjoyment or whatnot, or are we singing songs of praise to God? I can sing songs of praise to God over and over and over again and learn how to become better and to sing better and praise to God. But every time I sing a song, I need to make sure it's given in glory and honor to God. The passage you asked about was Psalms chapter 22 and verse 22, and it's referenced again, if I can find it, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. This is a prophecy concerning Christ, and he's going to sing praise in the midst of the assembly. And I believe that's just talking about in the midst of his disciples and his apostles with them, not as a location, but along with them as they sing together in the kingdom, as was prophesied by Isaiah.
Appreciate your talk, and it's a difficult subject, so I respect you for taking it. I ask this because there's a room full of people here, young people and other people who, if some of the things that have been suggested over the past 3 years are true, then more people are going to hell for singing secular music. You know, people have suggested maybe secular music isn't authorized. Well, if it isn't, we better study it. We better start preaching it. Or more people are going to go to hell for that than about anything else. I don't believe Luke 15:25. I have never been convinced that that authorizes secular music to Christians. Number one, those weren't Christians. The New Testament wasn't in force when that story was told. I don't see that's a binding example anyway. It doesn't demonstrate any commandment. I don't believe you can go to that and say just because in this story there was music, unspecified what kind it was, and that authorizes us to sing along with Kenny Rogers or something. I mean, I know it wasn't Leonard Skinner that he heard when he came up near, and so I just don't buy that argument. And my point is in saying that over the past several years, you know, this question has repeatedly come up, and the statement has repeatedly been made, well, Luke 15:25 may authorize it, but it may be a sin. Well, if it's a sin, we better prove it, and we better start preaching it. And I never like the idea of people just throwing out a possibility that something is a sin and never looking in to try to come to a more solid conclusion on that. It's very distressing to me, and I know that it raises questions in many of these young people's minds. I hear them all year long in looking forward to this study, hoping that it'll be addressed. So maybe somebody here can offer something a little bit more conclusive than Luke 15:25.
Okay, in response to that, I'd like to say, you said if people listening to secular music or playing secular music are going to hell. Well, if they were, we would need to study it and find out. We don't need to keep them ignorant on that. But I didn't just point out Luke 15. I pointed out two other verses, if you'll recall, that I believe do give us some authorization, working with our hands, doing that which is good, and doing it for the sake of recreational, relaxing purposes.
Well, doesn't something have to be authorized in the Scripture in order to be good? We can't just take something and say it looks good or sounds good, so it is good. I mean, in order for something to be good, according to the Bible, the Scripture has to implicitly or explicitly authorize it, is what we've been taught. So my question is, not where are we told to do good things, where are we told, implicitly or explicitly, that we can listen to and sing and take part in secular music? I mean, I think of these people who are in choirs. They're going to go home and they're going to be in school programs and choirs, and it's something we face every day. And the suggestion that it's a sin troubles me. I know it troubles many other people, so maybe we ought to have the whole topic on the preacher study next year to address whether or not secular music is authorized and have somebody really commit to studying that.
Well, this argument about secular music not being authorized, that's presented in an attempt to show that we do something that's not authorized and we're allowed to do it. And so psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs outside of worship, we don't have any information on that either, and so we're allowed to do that as well. We can have Southern gospel singing quartets and whatnot.
Let me say, it's attempted. I ask the question so I don't go to hell. That's why I'm asking it. I'm not asking it to prove anything else. If you can prove it to me, then I'll quit doing it.
Well, here's the point. You need to also look for authority for why you listen to secular music.
All right. All right. Well, we all do, don't we?
We all do. We need to have. That's we need to think about what we are doing.
I don't think Luke 15:25 is it.
Well, you might not can use Luke 15:25, yeah. But, you know, I think there are broad statements which all, such as work with your hands doing that which is good. The Bible doesn't have to go through and say you can be a carpenter and you can be a potter and you can be a plumber and you can be a this, that, and the other. We can't do things that we know are wrong or that violate scriptures, but within the command to do that which is good, I think that that's a very broad term and we need to think about the implications of it.
Well, that's something to consider. I appreciate you taking the time to consider it.
I assume because there's no lunch next door that we can just keep going with this,
right.
So good luck with that. I have two comments and then a few questions. My first comment is I couldn't agree more with you when you said that a poor singer plus a piano equals a poor singer and a piano. There's no way that we could musically ever say that we just throw a piano in there and suddenly a congregation of poor singers is going to be amazing at singing. If you want to be a better singer, seek training. And I completely agree with what you said about that, and I appreciate that. Another thing about the issue of pitch pipes or tuning forks. A musical instrument is not something that, I think you said, plays a progression of notes. A drone is a musical instrument. Anything that's a mechanical device that produces sound is a musical instrument. And, you know, I know people who are talented on a pitch pipe and can play a little tune on a pitch pipe. There's a whole scale in there. So I don't think that a pitch pipe or a tuning fork is any more acceptable than if we had a piano and we got the opening chord of a song played on a piano and then started from there. On the Luke 15 question, just to add a little bit to what Clint was saying, James 5:13 says that happiness can be a source of singing. We can sing as an expression of our merriment or cheerfulness, depending on what version you're reading. In Luke 15, we've been reading verse 25, but in the very previous verse, verse 24, it says that for this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So they're happy there. Why wouldn't we assume that as an expression of their happiness, they'd be singing a spiritual song? So I agree that I don't think we can use Luke 15 to authorize any kind of secular or instrumental music. I just don't see it there at all. Okay, my question. First of all, how can I teach my home congregation a new song without singing a solo?
Well, first of all, you could teach people, individuals outside of the assembly, how to sing the song, and then when you got to the assembly, several people would know the song and be able to sing along with you. So you wouldn't be singing a solo.
So if I'm a member of a congregation, and I know many of us are, that has a monthly singing, and obviously that is still worship, we've gathered to sing praises to God, but part of that is to learn, for many of us, to learn new songs. Does that mean that I can't, in that assembly, to teach the congregation a song, sing it through by myself first, and then have the congregation sing with me?
I think what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about is singing with the assembly, singing in this chanting method of I sing it and then they sing it back to me and teaching them how to sing this song. And whenever we sing, I don't remember ever having been in a singing where I had to sing a solo through a whole song, teach them how the song went. There's people in the audience who know music and know how to sing and they can jump in and sing along. They might not be able to sing the whole thing, but they can sing part of the song.
Now, doesn't verse 20, since you're mentioning 1 Corinthians 14, doesn't verse 26 imply that if someone was inspired with a song, that they would then have to sing that song to teach the congregation how to know how to sing it? If I'm inspired with a song, as we've learned this week, no one's going to know it unless I reveal it. So if it doesn't that imply then that I can sing the song to instruct on how the song goes, and then the congregation can sing it together?
Well, 1 Corinthians 14 here, not all these things had to be done in every assembly that came together. And when you were given a song, I don't think you have to, I don't think it mandates that a person sing a solo and singing this together. And when you're sitting in a, and you're singing in a form where you have a chanting back and forth going on, I'm singing it, they know what to sing, and they sing it back. And that's that, I think that's the context of teaching an inspired song. They didn't have music written down, and so the style of music they sang was they sang it, and it got sang back at them. And you'd be teaching them what to sing, y'all would all be singing together at the same time.
I'm trying to understand what the difference between that and me just singing the song, and then we all sing it immediately after that together would be. If I'm singing a phrase and they sing it back, is that different than if I sing, say, the chorus, and then they sing it back?
Well,
we sing it together.
That's different from a person getting up and performing a song all by themselves and no one participating with them in that. Does that make sense? That's the difference in a solo that I see. There's a difference between singing it for the education and then other people singing along with you and someone just having a song that they've brought, they've learned and written, and getting up and performing it by themselves for the congregation.
Well, that's what I'm saying. To teach the congregation a new song, can I sing it, and then we sing it together once I've taught them how it sounds?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not to perform,
right,
but to teach.
Chrysostom pointed out in his article that solos got brought into the church originally because the clergy wanted to begin singing in Latin. And so no one else in the congregation could sing in Latin, but they wanted to sing in Latin, so they got, and they used their talent and sang in Latin by themselves. No one understood them, and they sang a solo. And I don't believe such is authorized, but for the teaching purposes, you know, you may have a point.
And one more question. Does Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, you said something in passing, and I can't remember what you said, but my question was, does this apply, would we say that this applies to, obviously, I don't think you would say this applies to non-believers, or does it?
This is written for Christians, obviously, right. And I don't know the point of your question, I guess.
Yeah, I don't really remember either. But
well,
I had it written down for some reason. And now
well, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs were to be sung by God's people in glory to God. People who aren't his children, I don't know how they can give him glory when they're living however they want to live in dishonoring glory to him. You know, the passage I read early at the beginning, Matthew chapter 15, 9, and in vain they do worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men. You start practicing and teaching things that God did not command, everything of your worship becomes vain. Non-Christians can't praise God and worship God the way he wants to be worshiped and praised.
Enjoyed this very much. I was just trying, I guess if you could review for me again your reasoning from 1 Corinthians 14:26. I think you said, in reference to the choir solo concern, I think you said if they did that, that would divide the assembly.
Well, if you have a choir that's up here singing while everybody else is sitting there listening, then people aren't singing together, as was prophesied and I believe commanded of the church.
Okay, so the concern is that they wouldn't be doing it together.
Right.
It's not really that they would be dividing the assembly.
Well,
because so I could hear someone come back and say, well, you know, the guy is supposed to get up and one person speak at a time. You know, of course, that's not something any of us should be all doing at the same time unless we're singing. But, you know, that wouldn't divide the assembly.
Teaching was regulated as one man at a time. That's why we had to do it as one at a time. Singing was to be together.
Right.
And when you have some people singing, it's like sending people off to a different area, and they teach while another man teaches, and we have a divided assembly where the body's being taught by two different people. You have an assembly where some people are singing and praising God and others aren't. But Isaiah 52 says they would sing together, collectively.
Okay. And I usually refer to that as a one another situation, a reciprocal kind of thing going on. Back to the question about I started this as far as Old Testament use of instruments. Someone that I read said that it was actually an expression of worship. Is it your understanding that it's not an expression of worship inherently in any way at all?
A song, hymn, or spiritual song? Is that what you're saying?
To play a melody that is associated with
in the
with
New
a spiritual song.
Yeah. Okay. In the New Testament,
is that inherently worship?
No, I don't believe it is. In the New Testament, I believe the worship that was authorized was singing. And the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs were singing. And the words, under the Old Testament, they were commanded, as we learned today, to play the instrument. And that was worship accepted to God as because they were commanded to do it. But in the New Testament, when we're told to offer praise, it's to be the fruit of our lips, and we do that through singing. I don't know that you can. How do you praise God on an instrument?
Just one more question then. Is it okay for me to play my piano in the privacy of my home in a situation that is not a one another situation? For me to play a religious song on my piano? I've gotten to where I avoid doing that when other people are around that's going to want to start jumping in and singing, because I don't want to lead them into something that's not. But
well, here's
you know,
music is just that, it's music, and we associate some music to spiritual songs because it's the tune that we've learned. The reason we're given psalms, I believe, is over in Exodus chapter 30, a good example of it. What was the passage, Dan? There's passage Deuteronomy 30 where they sang, and the singing helped them to remember what it was, the song. The music helps us to remember the words so that when we're out wherever, we can carry it with us, we can have the tune, and we can remember the words that we can offer to God as praise. And whenever we begin playing like Amazing Grace on the piano without the words, it's music. We often associate that melody with the words. And many of us probably can't separate the melody from the words. And we need to think about it when we do that. We could play the melody without the words, I believe, and it not be a sin. But when we begin to sing along with it, that's where we begin to cross the line, I believe. And we need to be careful in the presence of other people and playing songs such as that to keep them from going beyond what we're allowed to do.